heard about a little Jewish boy that was getting his hair cut in the barbershop at Christmas time. And he was just fascinated with the Christmas tree that the barber had there in his barbershop, and just seeing all the lights and the decorations. And so his dad was standing right there, and so he asked his dad, he says, why can't we have a Christmas tree like that in our house? And the dad just kind of bent over, and he just gently and quietly whispered to him. He said, because Jewish houses don't have Christmas trees. And so the little boy thought about that, and kind of with a frown on his face, he finally asked his dad, he said, Daddy, why did we have to buy a Jewish house? The little boy just didn't quite understand. When we come to Christmas, there is so much to the story beyond just the events that surround this time of year. I mean, it is central in the story and in all that we believe, and it's hard to really grasp everything that comes to be a part of Christmas. And so this morning, I just want to simply talk about understanding Christmas. I kind of want to back up a bit from it and try to take that 30,000-foot view on Christmas, because sometimes when you're so close in the midst of it, you don't see a lot that's there. And so for our purposes this morning, we're going to kind of step back and hopefully gain a broader perspective of all that Christmas means in trying to understand Christmas. Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 11. It's the story of the angels appearing to the shepherds. And from the passage, I want to make three points to hopefully help us understand Christmas in a broader context, to see more fully of what Christmas is all about. So follow as I read Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now I hope you'll follow along with an outline, because the first point I want to make in helping us understand Christmas is this, and write this down. Christmas is an event. And I'm not just talking about an annual event that we celebrate in December. I'm talking about the very event over 2,000 years ago that got the whole conversation about Christmas started, the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, the birth of Jesus Christ is the most momentous event in all of human history. And it's because it actually happened. It's really true. That's what makes it so momentous, so significant. That's what these verses in our passage are testifying to. A real angel appeared to real shepherds announcing a real birth of a real baby in a real city in a real manger. Every detail, every fact surrounding this event is true. I mean, this is the uniqueness of the Christmas story. It really happened in time and space and history. Other religions contain elements of legend or myth, unverifiable facts. But the Christmas story is not mere legend. It's not a myth. From beginning to end, the Christmas story is the stirring recital of actual concrete facts. In fact, you can find Bethlehem on a map. You can visit the ancient Church of the Nativity on Manger Square there in Bethlehem. You can even go down into a cavern underneath the church known as the Grotto of the Nativity, which is believed to be the actual cave or stable where Jesus was born. A silver star is even in the floor, marking, they say, the exact place of his birth, and it bears a Latin inscription that says, "Here Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary." You see, if any detail surrounding the story were not true, it would call into question the whole story. It would cast a shadow of doubt, not just over the event itself, but over all the meaning and all of the implications associated from that event. But the Christmas story is as real as the Battle of Gettysburg. It's as real as Neil Armstrong's walk on the moon. Mary was a virgin. The baby conceived was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Angels appeared in the sky. Wise men somehow followed a star in the sky. And here's the point. I want you to write this down. Since the Christmas story is true, everything related to it is true as well. All of the meaning, all of its implications, everything in the course of the whole story that we have in the Bible and of human history comes to be true because the event itself is true. You see, that baby was and is the very Son of God. God Himself come in human flesh. Look at these verses. Matthew chapter 1 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And look how John is trying to verify this from 1 John chapter 1. The one, talking about Jesus, the one who existed from the beginning is the one we've heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes, touched him with our own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the Word of life. We're telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. Christmas is an event that really, really happened. A second point to make in trying to understand Christmas in a broader context is this, and write this down, Christmas is a message. It's a message. That's what in verse 10 the angel is conveying to the shepherds. A message. The angel says here, I bring you good news. It's interesting how the three words that we have in our English, bring good news, is one Greek term, euangelizo, and it means an announcement or a proclamation of glad tidings. You see, Christmas is an announcement of a message of good news, a proclamation of good news. And there's three reasons why it's good news. At least. There's more, but at least three reasons. One, write this down. It's good news because it's a message of hope. You see, from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, all the way up to the time before Christ had even appeared, God had promised a Messiah. And the people, through each generation, age after age, continued to look for that promised Messiah with hope. Christmas was God finally delivering on His promise. You see, when Jesus Christ was born, hope was realized. That's why Christmas is a message, a proclamation that we have a hope, and our hope is alive. All because of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Because of Jesus Christ, no matter what we go through, no matter what we encounter in life, we always have hope. You know, it's said a man can endure anything if he has hope. Christmas is a message that we have hope. Look at these verses. 1 Timothy 1, this letter is from Paul, appointed by the command of God, our Savior, and by Christ Jesus, our hope. In Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Second reason why this is a message of good news, and write this down, it's good news because it's a message of love. I think it's safe to say, I think we're all aware of just how desperate people are for love. Not the kind of love that our culture tries to sell, that our society is so caught up in, one that's simply sensual or sexual and it's passing and fleeting. But people are desperate for a love that has no strings attached. It's called unconditional love. A love that they know that they could never do anything to forfeit or lose. You know, there's only one reason why we have Christmas. Because God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the living proof of God's love for you and me. And Jesus proved that love all the way to crucifixion on a cross. That's why the message of Christmas is that there is a love without any strings attached. Look at these verses. Romans 5:8 says, God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4 says, this is real love. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. But there's also a third reason why it's a message of good news, and write this down. It's good news because it's a message of acceptance. Acceptance. You know, all my years of ministry, I've got over 25 years of ministry experience, and it still never surprises me the lengths that people are willing to go to just be accepted. The things that people will do to just feel like they belong. And yet the announcement that the angel makes to the shepherds, the angel clearly says, this is for all people. And it's evidenced by the angel appearing to shepherds. I mean, we've got to understand, in that day and time, in that culture, shepherds were kind of low man on the social totem pole. In fact, shepherds were considered outside the realm of religious respectability because of their occupation. Because of their manner of life in being shepherds, they weren't able to meet all of the requirements of all the religious rituals for purity and cleanliness, and so they were considered unclean. In fact, the Talmud, which is the Jewish handbook that's used in conjunction with the Torah being the first five books of the Old Testament, it said that shepherds were not even to be allowed to be witnesses in a court of law. And it even said that they were never to be given help to heathens or to shepherds. And yet think about this. When the time came to announce the greatest message mankind has ever heard, God chose shepherds to be the recipients, to be the first to hear the most wonderful news. You see, Jesus was born for any and for all. Christ is the one place where all mankind is received. No one's turned away. That's why the message of Christmas is that there is an acceptance in Christ. Look at this one verse from Ephesians 1. It says, we praise God for the wonderful kindness he's poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. But there's also a third point to make in understanding Christmas. And it's this, write this down. Christmas is an experience. This is the most important, I think, point of all. It says in verse 11 that the angel, in conveying to the shepherds, told them that a Savior had been born. Now, you may have heard of this before, and if you have, it's still worth repeating. But if our greatest need had been emotional, God would have sent a psychologist. You know, if our greatest need had been physical, God would have sent a medical doctor. If our greatest need had been government and civil order, God would have sent a lawyer or a politician. If our greatest need had been financial, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been justice, God would have sent a judge. But I want you to write this down. Our greatest need was and is salvation. That is man's greatest need. And I want you to write this down along with that. And thanks be to God, he sent a Savior. A Savior. Our greatest need is salvation. Salvation from sin. Salvation from the hold and the power of sin. Salvation from the penalty of sin. People, every issue and every problem that we deal with in life in one way or another can trace itself back to sin. Whether it be the sin in our life or the sin of generations before us, it all went back to Adam and Eve. Sin. And you think about how much issues and how many struggles and problems that we deal with in our life because of our own sin. doing the things that we know we shouldn't, but we seem somehow to be bound to that. We need to be saved, not just from that sin, but literally from ourselves and from our destructive way of living. And we need a salvation from an eternal, what the Bible calls an eternal judgment and an eternal punishment in a real place called hell. You know, I have to admit to you, I don't like the idea of a hell. But God didn't ask me if I liked that idea or not. And the same Bible that tells me that God loves me is the same Bible that tells me that there is a real place called hell. It is a place of eternal destination for those without Christ. And yet the good news is, in light of that which I don't know, Christ comes and overcomes that, so that in Christ I am freed and delivered from that, saved from an eternal damnation. You see, that baby born in the manger is the Savior of the world. And hear me, He's the only Savior of the world. He's the one and only one who can take away sin, because He's the one and the only one who paid for sin. He's the one and the only one that can free us from our own destructive behavior. He's the one and the only one that can set our feet on solid ground. And He's the one and only one that can guarantee that we can have an eternity in heaven with Him forever. Jesus, the Savior. But here's the thing. But we have to experience Him. This is not a carte blanche. It's not a blanket covering for all mankind. It's only for those who've experienced Jesus Christ in their life. And to experience Jesus Christ is more than just giving mental consent or lip service. It's literally to receive Jesus Christ into our life for who He is, Lord and Savior. And He's not one or the other. He is both Lord and Savior. Look at these verses. Matthew chapter 1 says, "You'll give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." John 1:12 says, "As many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God." In John 14:3, Jesus promises, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, people, I know a lot of times we like to think about what heaven might be like. I don't know what all heaven's going to be like. All I know is one thing. Jesus is there, and that's what's going to make it heaven. You know, my dad died 12, 13 years ago. My dad's in heaven, but heaven's not heaven because my dad's there. Heaven's going to be heaven because Jesus is there. And because of His promise being our Savior, we can know now that when we leave this life, I'm going to be in His very presence forever and ever in heaven. That is the Savior that we need. Now, how can we know that? How can we be certain of this? How can we be sure that this is what Christmas is really all about? That this is what it really means? Well, it all comes down to timing. You see, it's one thing if definition and explanation is provided for something after the fact, because at that point, we can kind of make the facts say whatever we want them to say. But what if definition or explanation is provided for something before the fact, before it ever happens? You see, then no one can make the facts say whatever they want, because the event itself will tell you what the facts mean at that point. Look at this last verse in your outline, Isaiah 7. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Isaiah the prophet prophesied these words almost 700 years before it ever happened. You see, a prophecy is the foretelling of coming events. And many times we may not even really understand all the prophecies until those events come and line up with the definition that was already provided for us. You see, the birth of Christ was prophesied, was foretold before any of it ever materialized. In fact, there's a total of 18 Bible prophecies that were fulfilled at the birth of Jesus Christ. The first prophecy was made 4,000 years before his birth. The last of those 18 were made about 400 to 500 years before his birth. Seven of those prophecies are related to his lineage. You see, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inspiring Hebrew prophets to make these prophecies, they prophesied that the birth of the Messiah would be from the Shemite branch of humanity, through the line of Abraham, through Abraham's son Isaac, through Isaac's son Jacob, through the tribe of Judah, through the family of Jesse, all the way down to the house of David. It's kind of interesting to note how when it starts out, it's very broad, but as that genealogical trail continues to make its path, it gets narrower and narrower and more defined. It'd be kind of like me saying that my address is planet Earth, the Western Hemisphere, the North American continent, the nation of the United States, the state of Louisiana, the parish of Bossier, and the city of Houghton. All of them coming together in one at that point. Other prophecies include the place of his birth, the virgin birth, his divine name, the presentation of gifts to him, the massacre of children after his birth, his escape into Egypt, his residence in Nazareth, his childhood poverty, his spirit-filled nature from birth, on and on. Prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Josh McDowell did a study one time trying to calculate the odds of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person. And he said it would be 1 out of 10 to the 17th. That would be putting 17 zeros behind the number 10. To illustrate just how complicated this is, if each one was a silver dollar, you could cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. That's 1 out of 10 to the 17th. Now, here's the thing. Here's the odds of all of those silver dollars on the state of Texas, marking one of them, mixing them all together, blindfolding a person, and on their very first attempt, they pick the one marked coin. That's the odds of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled. At his birth, Jesus fulfilled 18. You see, people, this is not coincidence. This is real. It validates who Jesus Christ is. It verifies what Christmas is all about in the process. See, it all comes together that what Christmas is about is an experience of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the question for each and every one of us this morning is, have you experienced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you bow your heads with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed and on looking around, we just want to give you a moment to respond to how God may be speaking to your heart and your life. As we prepare for a time of invitation, we want to invite you to let God speak to you. There's two sides to this. One is the issue of Lord. Many of us here this morning may have received and experienced Jesus Christ in our life, but we have to admit that not only may there be times that we're not living under His Lordship, but we may even have to confess that there's parts of our life that we kind of want to maintain control over. That I'll give in these other areas, but this is mine, and yet this morning He's saying, no, I want to be Lord of all your life. Christmas is a time to bring that back in proper perspective for Jesus to be Lord. The other side of that is as Savior. Maybe you're here and you've never personally invited Jesus Christ into your life. He only comes in through your personal invitation. It only happens when you finally come to the place and the point of recognizing, I can't live without God anymore, and I'm sorry for trying to live without you, God. Please forgive me. I believe that you sent Jesus into this world. I believe Jesus died on the cross, and I believe you raised him from the dead. Jesus, please come into my life and save me. The Bible clearly tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It comes through our invitation. And after I pray, we're going to stand and sing, and if there's someone you need to pray with, I'll be standing here in the front, and I'd love to pray with you. Father, we thank you for the Christmas story. God, we thank you for what it's really about. There's nothing wrong with us celebrating with all the the trees and the decorations, the gifts. God, I pray that we wouldn't get so caught up in it that we lose this broader perspective of all that's involved when we talk about Christmas being about Christ. And it is. So God, we entrust this time to you. We pray that we would just be honest with you by being honest with ourselves. So God, I pray we would hide no longer, that we'd run no longer from you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.